Well, women, whether you carry the title of mom or not, you've been given the gift to nurture world changers. And we do that by modeling and teaching what kindness looks like, because it goes on and on long past our own lives. Well, hey, that didn't have a disclaimer to have tissues at a time. So apologize. Use your sleeves to wipe your face up. If you have short sleeves on and can't do that, just turn to the person next to you and use their sleeve. You have my permission. Someone said last service, you gave a lot of great advice, except that. They didn't appreciate getting snot on their sleeve. Well, hey, we are in a sermon series for the last couple weeks and are continuing on today. The sermon, or the title of the sermon series, is What's Killing You? We are looking at ways in which we are entangled in sin. The seven deadly sins is what we are targeting. If you've been joining in with us the last several weeks and you have not had your eyes open to sin in your life, then I'd encourage you to go back to week number one, where we talked about pride, and just start there and keep going, or just keep listening to number one until you feel something, and then carry on. No, we've just, from the pastoral team to us as a faith family, we've just been moved by how we are entangled in sin in different ways, and God's heart for us. God's heart for each and every one of us is discipline. That's different than punishment. I think sometimes we get the two confused and mixed up in definition. But God's heart for those who follow him, for those who follow Jesus Christ, is discipline. A coming alongside of a training for a purpose, a change for a purpose. And we've been reading from Hebrews chapter 12, and we've been reading through several of those verses. And today I just want to go back to the first two as just a recap to get our eyes pointed in the right direction of why we are talking about what's killing us. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 12 with me. If you do not have a paper Bible, we encourage you to download the Bible app if you've not already. That just puts the Bible in your pocket at all times. You can check out the notes to today in the live events section and get all the scripture verses that we'll be going over, as well as the highlights from the message today. If you don't have a paper Bible, please don't leave here without one. We have Bibles at the Connection Center. We have them out by the photo booth. There's a bookshelf there, a tall bookshelf. Grab a Bible. They're free. And I would encourage you, go through Hebrews 12, either today or sometime this week. The whole chapter just reveals God's heart and his nature towards us when it comes to discipline. But reading verses 1 and 2 to focus us for today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning those who have gone on before us, those of faith who have gone on before us, they inspire us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race marked out for each and every one of you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We need to break up with sin. We need to kick sin out. And over the last couple weeks, we've talked about the sin of pride, the sin of greed, the sin of anger, the sin of slothfulness. And today we're going to focus on the sin of envy. You see, God's heart to discipline us in these areas is not just that we would feel poorly about the sin in our life, but that we would see that God has outlined for us certain disciplines to engage in to strengthen ourselves in our fight against sin. And so we've each week we've paired a discipline with the sin that is killing us. And today the sin is envy and the discipline is kindness. But when it comes to envy, many of us have made friends with this sin. And we don't even know it, but it's killing us. Take a second to look at your connection guide that you got when you came in. There's a picture on the front. What is the animal graphic that is depicted for envy this week? Snake. The sneaky snake. I hate snakes. I was researching this. I'm like, they give me the heebie-jeebies. But the snake is sneaky. Try to say that three times. Turn to your neighbor and say sneaky snake three times. It gets you all twisted up. That's what the snake does. So in order to present to you why snake is resembled for envy, I want to start with a parable. I don't actually know if this story is true, like if it actually happened, but that's not really the point. The point is that it's a parable, which means there's something to learn from it. There's a moral to the story. And the story of the snake goes something like this. There once was a woman who had a pet snake. I stopped there. Don't understand that. But there was a woman who had a pet snake. And she loved this snake very much. And the snake was about 7 feet long. And one day, it just stopped eating. Several weeks of trying everything that she could to get this snake to eat, the woman finally went in to the vet to see what was wrong. The woman explained the situation to the vet, and the vet returned her statements with this question. Has your snake been sleeping with you at night or snuggling really close to you and stretching himself out? The woman replied, well, yes, actually. He's been doing it every day, and it just makes me feel so sad that even though I show him so much love, I can't help him feel better. The vet says, ma'am, your snake is not sick. He has been preparing to eat you. He's been sizing you up every day so he could know how big he has to be. And not eating so he has enough room to digest you. The moral of this story is you've got to recognize the sneaky snakes out there. And just because they seem close and sleep in your bed, it doesn't mean their intentions are good. Now, that does not mean that your spouse is a snake. So if you're hearing that, you're not hearing Jesus, you're not hearing me, you're getting your message mixed up. But what I do want to share, what I do want to do today is give envy a capital E. I want to personify envy like this snake, because this sin of envy presents itself like a close, normal friend. And before you know it, it's devouring you. And some of you, like that pet owner, are in bed with envy, and you don't even know it. So what does the Bible have to say about envy? You know, there's not just one story, there's not just one section of the Bible that addresses this sin that we would just focus on that one area. In fact, envy is all throughout the Bible. And it actually begins in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 4, with the story of Cain and Abel. If you're familiar with this story, you know that Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's sons. And so what does that mean? It only took 4 people in this world for the sin of envy to show up. You see, Adam and Eve, they didn't trust God. They turned away from God, and they disobeyed. And it didn't take long. It only took 1 generation for envy to take root in humanity. And so what happened between Cain and Abel? They gave offerings to God, and one was accepted and one was not. Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And this angered Cain. The Bible says it actually made his face downcast. And it was actually God who came to Cain as his face was downcast and he was dealing with envy starting to take root. And God warned Cain, don't let this get the best of you. Don't stay in this place. Turn away from this. But envy had taken too deep of a root. It had entangled too much. And Cain's envy is what led him to kill his brother Abel. And this is the lie that envy told Cain, that his offering wasn't accepted because Abel's was. He believed the lie that God could only accept one kind of offering, when in fact it had to do with the state of his heart, why God didn't accept his offering. But envy twists things. Then in Genesis 29, we see Rachel and Leah. They're two sisters. One can have children, the other couldn't for a while. And instead of rejoicing with her sister, Rachel wasn't able to conceive. Instead of rejoicing with Leah, instead of letting Leah's life be Leah's life and Rachel's life be Rachel's life, envy twisted in the mind of Rachel this thought that Leah's success, that her sister's success meant her failure. Instead of two different situations, she saw someone else's success and translated that as her own failure. Then later we see Joseph and his brothers. Whether you're well-versed in the Bible or not, you're probably familiar with the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. Well, that coat caused all kinds of havoc in his family. And his brothers plotted to kill him because envy twisted this lie in the brothers' heads, that if they couldn't have what Joseph had, then he shouldn't have it either. And then later in the New Testament, we see Jesus arrive on the scene in flesh. Do you know what put Jesus on the cross? And I'm not looking for the Sunday school answer. My sins. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, that's true. But the Bible says in two places, in Matthew 27, 18 and Mark 15, 10, that in all practical senses, Jesus was put on the cross because of the envy of the people. They saw him and they envied him. They envied him and it drove them to put him on the cross. Envy gets us in all kinds of trouble. And then we see, we're going to land in this text, Titus 3:3. We see this letter to the church. It's a letter to us. And this is what it says about envy. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We lived in envy. We were entangled by envy. We were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved to envy. So is there hope? The Bible talks so much about envy, and this is just a brief touch to what the Bible says about envy. Is there hope? Let's read the next verse, Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. What did he save them from? Living in envy. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Here's what we need to understand about envy. The hope of our eternal life, the hope here and forever, is not compatible with envy. But God has done something about that through his kindness. And so we are going to look at some of the destructive things that envy does in our life. And I encourage you over the next few minutes, hold on to the hope. Hold on to this hope that we have in Jesus Christ through the kindness of God when it comes to envy. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. How do we recognize envy in our lives? How do we know if this is something that we struggle with? We have to learn to recognize the capital E, enemy. The capital E, envy. You see, envy is what causes you to feel resentment or anger towards someone else because of what they have or who they are. Hear that. Envy is what causes you to feel anger, causes you to feel resentment, could even say dissatisfaction towards someone else because of what they have or who they are. Because you wish that you had that or you were more like that. And sometimes it even leads us to not only wanting what they have, but wishing that they did not have it. So how do we recognize if we're in bed with envy? How do we recognize if we have snuggled up and been entangled by envy? I want to give you four examples. And in three of these examples, there's a blank. I encourage you to fill that blank in if it relates to you. The first one is this. You'll see it on the screen if you'd like to follow along as well. When I see so-and-so, when I see their success or their job or their money, I feel bad about myself. When I see so-and-so's success, their job, their money, I feel bad about myself. I feel like I can't even be close to this person because of what they have or who they are. And the reason I have a blank there is because envy is oftentimes specific. It can be generalized, but oftentimes it lands towards one person in one area. If you can fill in that blank, if someone's name comes to your mind, you may be in bed with envy and not have known it. Example two. I am greatly bothered by so-and-so's, you fill in the blank, great relationship with their children, spouse, coworker, or something else. Their good relationship reminds me of how bad mine is. Can you fill in that blank? If so, you might be in bed with envy. Number three, I struggle with other people being more blessed than I am, especially when I feel like I'm more deserving. I see someone else, and I wonder, why do they have that? Whether it's a thing, whether it's a status, whether it's a relationship. Why do they have that when I've been working so hard and I don't have it? I've been working so hard on my marriage and it's still failing. But I look at someone else and they don't work as hard as I do and their marriage is thriving. If you struggle in an area like that, you may be in bed with envy and didn't even know it. And the last example, number four, I have very much wanted what I see so-and-so, fill in the blank, has. It might be money, it might be things, it might be reputation, it may be power. And you may have even wished that they didn't have it. Not like you wish, not like you picture their house blowing up and, you know, something so dramatic. But maybe somewhere in your heart, you've thought, what if they lost that? Or what if they just didn't have it as good? Or they don't deserve it? If you can fill in that blank or you can see that in your life, you may be in bed with envy and haven't even realized it. You see, envy exposes our vulnerability. Like the snake, it sizes its victim up and measures our weakness. Envy shows us what our heart longs for more than God. What we think would bring us the most satisfaction in life, or who we think God should have made us to be. And so what do? We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to, what's being exposed? It means showing our vulnerability with no protection. And so what do? We hide our envy. We keep it close because we don't want to be exposed for our heart issue. And so just like the snake owner, we nurture our envy because it is easier to resent others than it is to take an honest look at the state of our heart. It's more comfortable to resent than it is to repair. It's just more comfortable to resent than it is to repair. And all the while, the deadly sin of envy is killing us. And God's heart for his people is that of discipline. It's that of change and teaching and training and strengthening. But many of us think that these thoughts that were just up on the screen are normal. And that's why we haven't had any problem snuggling up with them. When we look at our culture, we see envy normalized. It's used in marketing. It's used to make us look for other things. It's just normalized. It's normal for me to want what other people want. I challenge you, ask the question, why? Is it really? You see that there's three ways that I want to identify today that envy is killing you. The first one is this. Envy is killing your joy. Envy is killing your joy. How? Are you entangled with comparison? And I use the word entangled very intentionally because here's the thing with comparison. Comparison is very rarely a fleeting thought. We don't just compare once or twice. When we begin to compare, when we allow comparison into our lives, it begins a cycle. It begins a cycle, and before we know it, we are so entangled in the thought process of comparison. Did you know that we can't truly be thankful, which in God's world means joyful, for what we have and who we are when we are busy looking at others and what they have and who they are? Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Bible, chapter 14, verse 30 says this, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Envy rots the bones. It steals our joy. Other translations of this text say this, "Comparison or envy is like a spiritual cancer." It's like a spiritual cancer. Comparison is spiritual cancer. What does cancer do? It multiplies rapidly. I'm not making light of cancer, drawing a parallel here. Cancer multiplies rapidly, and it feasts on new growth. Can you be a Christian? Can you be growing spiritually and still deal with comparison, the trap of comparison? Absolutely. You grow in your spiritual life. You have new growth in your spiritual life. And what happens? Comparison comes in. And it robs you of your joy of the new growth because you're busy looking around. Did I grow more than someone else? But I'm still not this way. And you're looking from side to side instead of being present in what God is doing in you. Comparison is spiritual cancer. And that envy is killing our joy. The second thing, envy kills our love. Envy kills love in your life. And when I say love, I'm talking about a Christ-centered love, a love that God calls us to in relationship with others. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, and it defines what Christ-centered love is. And it lists all the things that love is and is not. And the very first thing that it lists, love does not envy. First thing, which I think oftentimes we just read over to get to the other things, Love does not envy. Is this you? Could you say this about a relationship you have? When my friend, when my spouse succeeds, a little bit of me dies. In God's world, that's no friendship at all. Do you struggle with that? When someone that you love, when someone that is close to you wins, you feel like a part of you diminishes. It's not love at all. It's not love at all. And God calls us to be filled with a Christ-centered love. And so envy kills our love. And the third thing that envy is killing in our lives, it's killing our relationship with God. James 3:16 says, where there is envy, there is every other kind of evil. Where there is envy, there is every other kind of evil. You see, envy keeps us from trusting God. We don't trust that He made us the way He made us. We don't trust that He provides for our every need. We don't trust that He has a plan specific for your life. If there's an obvious sin in your life, I'm not talking about envy right now. If there is like an addiction problem that you have, if there is a relationship that is just bad news, I'm talking about obvious stuff that you have struggled with for a long time and you don't know why. I encourage you, check your heart. Is envy there? Because that might be the base and the root of why you struggle the way you do. Because your attention is everywhere except the one place that it needs to be. So how do we deal with it? If envy is this big of a deal, how do we deal with it? We kick it out of bed. Let me give you this visual. When my children were babies, nursed them, and so evenings, you just have babies, your nights are long, you're up all the time. Moms, you can relate to this. This story is for you on Mother's Day. And I remember when Paxton, our oldest, he got to a point where like dad could take some of the feedings. This is like, oh, we've made it. I've arrived. I can get more than 4 hours of sleep. And so there was this one night early in this stage that Preston, my husband, had said, hey, I'll get the, whatever, like the 2 o'clock feeding. And I'm like, yes. So, but then you have mom ears already, and so you hear baby crying, and you wake up, and you're like, he's sound asleep, like, this is his feeding, okay, I'm just going to ignore it a little bit longer, he'll wake up, and it's like a couple minutes later, you're still awake, and, my husband's still sleeping, and so you tap him on the shoulder, like, do you hear the baby? Baby's crying, nothing. He can just sleep. The world could be, distracting, but he's getting a sound sleep. And I'm like, no, he said he was going to get this one. I'm not going to get up and do it. So, you just like push him in the back a little bit, like, shake him, baby's sleeping, sound asleep. And so you're like, okay, he said he was going to do this. I got to help him. So you take your cold foot and you get your heel in like the lower part of his back and you just thrust really hard. And he's like out of bed and then you just pretend you're asleep, nothing. But he's ready and he's on his A game and he's going to feed the baby. So that happened in our life, and I just give you that visual to say you gotta kick envy out of the bed. You gotta kick it out. Just like that. Because here's the deal. There's some things in our life that we get better at little by little. We address little by little. We take baby steps. When it comes to envy, there's no room for baby steps. Because envy is a state of our heart. And when it comes to the state of our heart, we don't take baby steps. We either let it in or we kick it out. And some of you need that visual today to recognize you need to kick envy out of your heart. So turn to your neighbor and say, kick the snake out. So God's heart is one to discipline his children in love and kindness and for our goodness. And remember I said, hold on to that hope. Hold on to that hope, because we're going to talk about envy and its destructive power. But there's hope. There is hope for us. What I want to do is I want to go back to Titus 3. And I want to read on a little further. So Titus 3, it talks about envy. And then I want to read verses 4 through 7 again. If we could put that up on here. But when the kindness, if you're in your Bible, underline kindness. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And it goes on a little further, but I want to focus on the kindness. The kindness of God. Before it was our kindness, it was the kindness of God. And some of you need to hear today that you need to kick envy out of the bed. But I believe that there's other people here today who need a different visual. You see, some of you think that you need to stay in the bed. And that might be a literal bed, and it might be a metaphorical bed. You might think that there is a season of your life, there is a situation in your life, there is an identity that you have claimed, that you think that you need to stay there. Because if you kick envy out, something else is just going to come in to take its place. Because you feel, for whatever reason, that you need to stay in that bed. And you have chose envy, whether you've recognized it or not, because you think you have no other choice. I'll never be the one who. I'll never have the. I'll never be like. And so what other choice do I have than to cuddle up with a comfort of envy? And what I want you to hear today is the word of God from Titus, that God's kindness calls out to you and says, get out of bed. I have called you out of that situation. I have called you out of that season. I have called you out of that self-proclaimed identity into something else. God's kindness draws us and it calls us. And if you have never heard that today, I pray that your ears would ring with a call of God and his kindness on your life. Why? Let's read on in Titus. The author of Titus carries on and he says, I want you to stress these things. I want you to stress these things that we just talked about so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Why does God want you to kick envy out of your bed? Why does he call you to get up and get out? Because he has prepared you for good works. He has shown his kindness to you so that you can show kindness to others. How do you show kindness? How do you practice the discipline of kindness? In God's world, you show kindness through service. You show kindness through service. Do you know what that looks like? These are super practical. And I encourage you to write them down and begin to practice them. Ask God to help you with this. The first way that we show kindness to others is we rejoice with others. We rejoice with others. There are always going to be people in your life who are experiencing blessings that you are not. There's always going to be those people. And instead of personalizing the pain that you feel and the identity that you feel that you don't have or you are not what they are, rejoice with them. Do you want to know how to be the most joyful person around? Find things that you can rejoice with in others. You know, I didn't grow up with a dad. I've shared that a couple times before. And Father's Day used to be one of the worst holidays for me. It was so awkward. I remember as a kid just not knowing what to do with it. And then one day it dawned on me, well, I can't change my reality, but I can change what I do with it. And so I'm going to find every person in my life that has blessed me like a father would, and I'm going to thank them. And I'm going to just hop on to the rejoicing train of my friends who have been blessed with a dad. And I'm going to choose to rejoice, even though there's pain in my offering of that. I'm going to choose to rejoice. Because here's the thing. I rather wear clothes. I rather step into, metaphorically speaking, I rather step into clothes that are too big for me. I rather step into an identity that I have not yet grown into than stay and die in the authenticity of my own negative reality. Hear that. I rather put on clothes that are too big for me, that I have not yet grown into, that I have not yet matured into, it's not yet my reality, than stay in a reality that is killing me. You see, authenticity nowadays is just a new hypocrisy. This is my authentic self. This is how I'm feeling. This is my reality. Yeah, and if you keep telling yourself that, it's going to continue to be a reality. Rejoice with others. Be honest with how you feel, and then don't stay there. Rejoice with others. That is what kindness does. And the second thing is to give to others. We practice the discipline of kindness by giving to others. If you don't feel like you have enough, if you don't feel like you are enough, find a way to give what you have away. Find what you have, what you do have. You have something, and give it to others. You don't truly own something until you give it away. You hold on to it, you're just going to want more. You're just going to compare it, what you're holding in your hand, to what someone else is holding in their hand. Give it away and see what God does with it. That's what kindness is. You know, the other week we did Revive Wisconsin. We went out into the streets and we prayed with people, and it was amazing. We had the opportunity to take our oldest son, Pax, with us. He loved it. And a couple days after that, we were sitting around the table and we were reading a scripture verse on feeling God. And so we asked our kids, where do you feel God the most? Like, where do you feel God? And Pax's response just kind of blew us away. He's like, when I was out on the streets praying with people, he's like, I could just feel my heart beating. Like, I could too. It's called nerves. He's like, I didn't say that. That's what I was thinking. He's like, I could feel my heart beating. And it was beating. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. When was the last time you gave Jesus away? You don't own what you have until you give it away. And so you want to feel rich, you want to feel blessed beyond measure, give what you have away. That's a discipline of kindness. You see, our purpose is to serve others, not ourselves. Our purpose, you were created. God has called you up out of bed. He's called you to kick envy out of the bed because he has created you for kindness, and he has created you for a purpose, and your purpose is to serve others, not yourself. And as I was praying for today, I just felt like I had a word from God, and I don't know if it's for one of you or if it's for all of you. Are you struggling with your purpose? Like, I mean, are you really struggling with your purpose? Are you so busy looking at others that you've been tricked into thinking that envy is actually who you are? You've become so entangled with envy that you don't know where envy starts and you begin. Are you struggling with your purpose because you're so busy looking at everyone else's purpose and judging yourself up against their purpose? You will not find your purpose looking at others. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Keep your eyes set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has laid out a race for you that no one else can do. He is aware of your weaknesses. He is aware of your strengths. and yet he still has a race marked out for you. God's kindness rescues us and repairs us for the eternal life that we were created for, of serving others in freedom. We're going to end today in a song. And my encouragement is this: God's kindness rescues us. It rescues us. And there is nothing that God won't do to come and rescue you from your place that you feel you're stuck in. Stand and worship.